As we're getting started this morning, I want to show you a video. A video of a guy who's talking about the me he's dreaming he wants to be. God's very best version of himself. So watch this video.
You know, since I was young, I always wanted to be that hero. I wanted to be that hero for my dad. I never quite felt like I was. I wanted to be the hero for my mom, for my family. Then I get married, I want to be the hero for my wife. And that went to pot when I gained 230, 240 pounds. Now I've got children involved. Heck yeah. I want to be a hero. I need this. I feel like I need this. I don't know if it sounds selfish or not, but I need this for them and I need it for me. You know, since I was young, I've never felt like that guy that could win it all. And I feel like that now. That's why I did this. It's an incredible feeling. Because I've turned the corner. I feel like, you know, in that area of my life, I've already won. You know, I'm not afraid to get on the racetrack and race. I'm not afraid to fight for what I want. I'm not afraid to believe that I can do what I need to do for me and my family. I have to lay it all out. If I hold one thing back, then I failed. If I give my all and put it all out on the counter and all out for America to see, and I've given it my all and I lose, then I haven't failed. But if I hold one thing back, then it's the same old thing that it's always been my life. Just get good enough to do this and don't go any further. Done with that. I'm ready to be the champion that I know that I can be. And I can't wait until I step down and my daughter and my son and my wife were all in an embrace. And I can honestly say, I did it. Win or lose, I can honestly say I did it. Put it all out there and I gave it every bit I had. It's gonna be awesome.
Well, that was Danny Cahill dreaming about the me he wants to be. God's very best version of himself. But Danny Cahill had some strongholds, some obstacles called food in his life that he had to overcome. That was Danny Cahill then. Check out Danny Cahill now. Look at that. Yeah, exactly. Listen, he's one of the biggest losers in the history of the show, all right? He lost 239 pounds, 56% of his body weight. And isn't that amazing? And here's the question I have for you as we get started here today, and I want you to think about this. What is it in your life that is holding you back from being God's very best version of yourself? What is it in your life that's holding you back from being the me that you want to be? What is that stronghold in your life? What is that flow blocker in your life? What is it that's hooking you and pulling you out of the river of life? What is that obstacle that you need to overcome? I mean, is it a little piece of plastic with the words Visa or MasterCard on it? And no matter how hard you try, you just can't get over that budget-busting urge to spend and spend and spend. Or maybe it's a 3 or 4 inch piece of nicotine wrapped in white paper that has absolute control of your life. Or maybe for you, it's a computer monitor that you just can't turn off at night. No matter how hard you try, you just can't say goodbye to all your Facebook friends. You know, or maybe for you, it's your calendar. It's got room for everyone and everything except those who matter the most, those who love you the most. Or maybe for you, it's an alcoholic beverage and you just get upset and mad and irritable. If you can't get your buzz on, you can't get lit up, you can't get your fix. Or maybe for you it's gambling, going to the track, or playing video poker, or betting on games, and you don't know how you do it, but every day after work, your car just automatically drives right there. Or maybe for you it's one of these right here. You probably have one of these in your homes, a TV. And you can't get enough hours of ESPN. You can't get enough hours of American Idol. You gotta have more. Or maybe for you, it's these right here. You know what these are, don't you? Krispy Kreme donuts, manna from heaven, right here. But maybe for you, that's what you're struggling with. Have you ever struggled with a sexual thought or just an impure thought in your mind? Have you ever struggled with your temper? Or maybe your anger with your kids or a coworker or your dog? Or maybe your frustration's getting out of the parking lot here on Sunday morning, right? But listen to what John Ortberg says in his book here. He says these important words. He says, all of us have our own signature sin. All of us have our own original sin that becomes the primary flow blocker in our life to living a flourishing life. You see, he likens it to fishing because he says when you fish, you got bait and you got a hook. And we always think, you know, aren't fish smarter than that? I mean, can't they see the hook behind the bait? But you see, the problem is that bait is so alluring. The bait is right there in front of them. They got to have it. They just got to have it. So they go and they take the hook. And we think, you know what? Aren't they smarter than that? I mean, don't they see all their little fish buddies going in and taking the bait and getting hooked and pulling up out of the water? I mean, aren't they smarter than that? Don't fish live in schools? I need my drummer for a rim shot there, don't I? But you know, what is that thing in your life? What is your signature sin? What is it that has you hooked and it's pulling you out of that stream, the river of living water? Listen to this anonymous letter from a mother who's struggling right now. Listen to what she writes. Please let me share with you how chemical addiction has impacted my life and our household. Our son began drinking at age 16, unknown to us at the time. He soon started getting failing grades at school. At 17, he ran away from home and joined the service, but he got kicked out for smoking pot. He came home to live with his family with the promise, I'll never drink or do drugs again. Well, that was 10 years ago, and he's still drinking and still promising. He's lost his wife and children. He's had more jobs than you could possibly believe. He's slept on the streets, gone days without eating, even served time in jail. His brothers and sisters have no respect for him. We all fear him because he's so violent and abusive when he's drinking. We can no longer have family holidays together because he always shows up drunk and ruins our holidays. Can you imagine how I feel as I tell him not to come for Thanksgiving or Christmas if he's been drinking? All the family is glad when he doesn't come or doesn't get invited at all, but Mom, my heart is breaking. I want all my children to come home for the holidays. He's been in several accidents and he's tried to kill himself 3 times. When the phone rings in the middle of the night, I go crazy. I feel as though the skin and flesh have been stripped away from my chest and my heart is completely exposed. No matter what my son has done, I love him and always will. Our son has given his heart to Jesus and believes in him. He just can't overcome his drinking. Please pray that God will deliver him from drinking and that he will deliver me from this pain. Friends, I don't know what behavior or habit or obstacle is in your life. I don't know what has you hooked. It's pulling you out of that river of God's grace, that river of life. I mean, for habits, for everybody, they're different. They come in different intensities. I mean, for some of you, it might be workaholism. It might be an internet addiction. I mean, it could be bulimia. It could be anger or temper. It could be sports. I mean, it might be romance or it might be lust. I mean, it might be food, it might be money, it might be success. I mean, it might be a substance, or it might be a resentment. And I don't know what it is for you, but this is what I know about those things, about these obstacles, about these strongholds in our life. We will never live free. We will never be able to live in the flow of that river of life unless we come to God and say, I am powerless over this obstacle in my life. I'm powerless. Apostle Paul was probably one of the greatest leaders in the history of the church. In fact, his impact has probably been greater than anybody. And Paul wrote these incredible words. And as this leader, this humble man, writes this in Romans chapter 7. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, well, that I do. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. I mean, can anybody else relate to that besides me? I mean, doesn't that sound familiar? I mean, Paul just admits there that there's some things in his life that he is powerless to control. And that's hard, isn't it? Because right off the bat, we have a problem with that, don't we? Because you see, we have a problem in our lives admitting that we actually have a problem. And you know what that's called? It's called denial. It's called denial. It's when you act like you have a stomach ache. You say, you know what? I'll ignore it. It'll go away. It'll be just fine in a couple days. But in reality, it could be cancer. And if left unchecked, it could be terminal. I mean, does this remind you of anybody you know? I saw this cartoon the other day. The cartoon had a cow laying on its back, and it was dead, obviously. And there it is. You see the feet are straight up in the air. Rigor mortis is set in. And it has the caption there, "Really, I'm fine." I mean, does that remind you of anybody? I mean, people who are in denial are really good at saying, "Really, I'm fine. It's okay. I've got everything under control. I can stop anytime I want." I mean, if those words ever come out of your mouth, understand, that should be an alarm going off. A buzzer should go off going, you know what? Denial, 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 denial. I mean, what's that old saying? Denial's not a river in Egypt. You know, in Texas, they have a saying. It kind of goes like this. If one person says you're a horse's rear, and I'm being polite this morning. If one person says you're a horse's rear, then ignore them. If two people say you're a horse's rear, look in the mirror. If three people say you're a horse's rear, buy a saddle. If three people say you have a spending problem, buy a saddle. If three people say you are work obsessed, buy a saddle. If three people say you're using food or alcohol or drugs to cover up pain in your life, buy a saddle. If three people tell you you're hurting your kids, you're hurting those who love you the most with your anger or your temper, buy a saddle. You know the only antidote for denial? You know what it is? Unfortunately, it's pain. It's pain. It's when you get to the point where you're going to lose someone or something in your life that you are not prepared to lose. A marriage, a son, a daughter, a best friend, a job, a car, a house, a reputation, a license, your freedom, maybe even your life. You see, pain is God's megaphone. Pain is the way that God sometimes has to get our attention. And it's when we hit rock bottom, you know, relationally and physically, emotionally, and financially. Listen to what someone said about this antidote. Said these words right here. Said, "It happened to me when the acid of my pain finally ate through the wall of my denial." When the acid of my pain finally ate through the wall of my denial. You know, pain has been the catalyst for a ton of people in this room here right now to admit that they needed God, to admit that they needed God in their life. They were powerless to overcome what they were facing. I mean, it's when your son or daughter comes to you with a deep-seated resentment and says, "I hate you." It's the bewilderment of waking up and not remembering the night before. It's the arrest for driving under the influence, the divorce, the bankruptcy, the humiliation of a failed business deal or being caught with your lover. It's when pain is so great, so severe, that it finally breaks through that wall of your denial. In the Old Testament, we find King David in a moment like this in his life where he was acting like everything was good, everything was perfect. He was living in denial. And listen to what he said about that season of his life. He says, "My dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration." He finally had enough. You see, pain has been the catalyst that has humbled many people. And not just to face that obstacle in their life that they're trying to overcome, but many times it's been what has led them to Christ in the first place. It's been their pathway. It's been their road to faith. I mean, pain has been that thing that caused them to look up when they hit the bottom and they had nowhere else to look. Pain has done that. Have you ever reached that point in your life? Have you ever reached that point in your life where you're powerless? That you couldn't do it on your own? I mean, are you there now? Are you close? I mean, anyone who's ever given their life to Jesus Christ at one point in their life has had to say, I'm powerless. I'm powerless over my sin. I'm powerless over my past. I am powerless to forgive myself. I can't do it with sheer willpower. I can't try harder. I am powerless. And notice, I didn't say hopeless. I just said powerless. Powerless. Now, for many of you, this is difficult. Because this is one of the hardest things to do. And it's so hard because it's so humbling. It's humbling to admit to God and admit to other people that there's something in your life, there's an obstacle in your life that you can't overcome by your own strength, by your own power. But you don't have to be afraid of admitting it to God. You don't have to be afraid of admitting it to other people. Because odds are they're probably not going to be that surprised when you admit it to them. I mean, very seldom do you have something going on in your life and you go to someone you tell them about and they're going to go, oh, really? I had no clue. This is such a shock to me. I'm surprised. I mean, they know. God already knows it. They already know it. You know it. You just have to admit that you're powerless. And once you do that, once you jump in to that river of God's grace, then you find freedom. Remember this picture I showed you a couple weeks ago, this picture of surrender that I love so much, of these kids just doing cannonballs, just jumping into the water. I mean, I just love that picture. I just love that picture, that jumping in, that surrendering picture. It's thirsty people coming to drink from streams of living water. It's realizing that I need Jesus Christ in my life, not just to overcome what I'm facing in my life, but to help me live every single day, to keep me from being that languishing version of myself, to help me overcome these strongholds. And I need His grace to be fully alive in the Spirit. I mean, I need His grace to transform me into who He wants me to be. And there is no power. There is no power like Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. I mean, if God had the power to raise Jesus from the dead, don't you think He has enough power to help you overcome what you're facing in your life? I mean, I do. But you can't do it on your own strength. You can't do it on your own power. You can't just pull up your bootstraps. There are no lone rangers. Listen to what Jesus said in John 8. He said these words, so if the Son sets you free, the Son, not you, you will be free indeed. I mean, Jesus paid a great price to overcome that thing that you can't control in your life. And I know many of you agree in your mind intellectually that Jesus can do that, but just believing that thing intellectually doesn't release the power. No, the power is released in you when you jump into that river of His grace, when you jump into the river of life, when you submit to Him, when you say, I am powerless to control this, then He releases that power to help you in your life. When you say, you know what, I believe you for who you are, God in the flesh, the one who died for me, the one who rose again, you are the leader, you are the forgiver of my life. And church, we've been talking about becoming the me that we want to be for the past couple weeks. And to be real frank and real honest with you, I've carried a big burden for a lot of you. Because my fear is this, my fear is that you're going to try on your own power to be the me you want to be. And it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen by your own power. You need Jesus Christ in your life. For you to be God's best version of you, you've got to trust Jesus. And I pray, I hope you've been thinking about that. I hope maybe in the back of your mind going, man, that's something I need to do. And if it is, I hope that's something you'll do real soon. Have you ever met someone before and you just go, wow, this person is so put together, but then you find out the rest of the story? Has ever happened to you? I met a guy recently here at a meeting in town, and his name was Jim, and he started telling me his story, and he said by age 26 that he made his first $1 million, and this is back in the 70s, all right, when a million was still a lot of money. And he said he just kept making more and more money, started buying houses and real estate, started building houses, buying banks, raising thoroughbreds. I mean, this guy was powerful. In fact, he became at one time the second most powerful person in the state of Kentucky. Nothing happened in that state unless it went through him. But in the 80s, alcohol and drugs set in his life. And he said in the 80s, he snorted over $250,000 of cocaine. $250,000, and his life hit rock bottom. He was alone. He was bankrupt. He had nowhere else to turn. And in that moment of his life, he finally just came to God and said, God, I give up. I can't do it by my own power. And he surrendered, and God began to transform his life. And that transformation was so amazing. The freedom that he felt was so amazing. Just the gratitude and the grace in his life. The freedom that he found in humbling himself and saying, I don't have the power. I surrender. God transformed him. And he's been a pastor for the last 20 years. And he is a pastor here at a church in Jacksonville. And every day, he's helping people return to God. He's helping people become the me he wants to be. And it wouldn't have happened if he never surrendered. He wouldn't have had that freedom if he simply wouldn't have said, God, I can't control this in my life. You know, Paul was at a moment like that in his life when things were just kind of out of control and he didn't know if he was going to make it. And listen to what he says. He says, we were really crushed and overwhelmed. And we feared that we would never live through it. We felt we were doomed to die and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves. But that was good. For then we put everything into the hands of God, who alone could save us, and he did help us. You see, only when we realize that we are powerless will you be ready to put everything, just like Paul did, into the hands of God and say, God, would you help me? I surrender. And when you do that, then and only then can you be set free. I mean, and some of you have found out in your life, it's one thing to be set free, but it's a completely different thing to live free, to stay free, to continue to live in that flow of God's grace, to continue to live in that river of life. And that's why, church, we have to be so pay close attention to the Holy Spirit's ministry of conviction in our life. It's uncomfortable, but we've got to pay attention. And here's a verse that maybe many of you know. It's simply this, Galatians chapter 5. When the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us. And it goes through a bunch of fruit, and the last fruit it mentions is self-control. And some of you have already given your life to Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit has come into you, but you're going, but Jason, how come it's not working? I mean, I've given my life to Christ. The Holy Spirit is coming into my life. The Holy Spirit's committed to producing self-control in me. Then how come I can't overcome my drinking? How come I can't overcome my drugs or my bulimia? How can I overcome my anger or my lust or my perfectionism? How come I can't overcome those things? Remember that letter I read earlier from that mother? Listen to how she closes her letter. She says this, our entire family are Christians. All of our children were raised in the church. How does this happen? Why does this happen? It's so frustrating to finally admit to God that you were powerless and you surrender to his power of Jesus Christ to set you free, only to relapse back into that very thing that put you in that boat in the first place. I mean, what's the problem? Why do we do this? Why do we relapse? Well, listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. Have you lost your senses? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human efforts? You see, this is how it happens. We surrender to Jesus Christ for him to set us free, but then we try to stay free by our very own power. But then we often slip back into those very same issues that we dealt with before we came to Christ. And so we try our own power, our own ingenuity, our own human effort. But Paul says, have you lost your mind? Have you lost your senses? Duh. It doesn't work that way. You see, the same power that sets you free is the same power that keeps you free. It's the same power. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit, part of his ministry in our lives, is to convict us when we're getting off course, to convict us when we're starting to go back into those old habits, to convict us when we start going back into those old patterns of our life. When we really do need a new mind to be transformed, to be renewed, to re-wallpaper our mind, like we talked about last week. You know, maybe we need to pray this kind of prayer that the psalmist prayed. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. And here's what I know about praying a prayer like that. If you pray a prayer like that, Holy Spirit will reveal to you what's going on in your life. He'll reveal to you what's going on in your life. And I don't know what you're dealing with right now, and maybe you're struggling to overcoming something, and you don't know what it is. So here's what I would encourage you to do. Just to sit down and get a pencil, get a piece of paper, maybe your computer, and just ask God. Say, God, convict me. Holy Spirit, convict me for what I need to overcome. And some of you say, okay, I'm just going to write down, God, I blew it. God knows you blew it, all right? Don't be generic about it, all right? We have all blown it. But ask the Holy Spirit, go back over my life and share with me. Holy Spirit, what do I need to fix? What are the sins in my life? I mean, what are the frustrations in my life? What are my fears? What are my worries? What are the abuses that I've committed? You see, when you write it down, when you put it on a piece of paper, then you can't avoid it anymore. It's right there for you to see. Listen to what Scripture says about this in 1 John 1:8. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in truth. Simply saying truth becomes a stranger. So write it down. And once we have this list, once you put together your list of things that the Holy Spirit's convicting you of in your life, what do you do with it? Well, you confess it to God. And then you confess it to someone else. You share with someone else what's going on in your life. You see, first you acknowledge to God what he already knows. Now you say, Jason, this is kind of uncomfortable. I don't know if I really want to share with God all the junk in my life. I mean, you don't know my list. You don't know what I've done. Let me tell you, God already knows. He already knows. And guess what? There is no sin too big or too great for him to forgive. There's not. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. And then once we confess it to God, then we need to find someone we trust to confess it to, a confidant. Which brings us to something that everyone who's ever been set free, everyone who ever tried to stay free, every person who moves towards being the me that they want to be, God's best version of themselves, eventually understands. And that's this simple fact. You don't do it alone. You don't do it alone. And I know it can be intimidating being responsive to this ministry of conviction, the Holy Spirit, because you go, Jason, I know I need to, you know, I need to confess to other people, but really? I mean, that's awkward, it's uncomfortable, and I just don't think I can do that. Church, that's why so many people slip back into these old behaviors, these old patterns, because they don't listen to the Holy Spirit. They don't follow the Holy Spirit's teaching and leading in their life. Listen to this verse, James 5:16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Notice what it says. It's absolutely essential. If you want to be free, if you want to be healed, then you have got to confess to another person and you've got to pray for another person to be healed. You ever heard this phrase before? You're only as sick as your secrets. You're only as sick as your secrets. Let me tell you what happens. When you confess to somebody, it's almost like something immediately happens. It's like all of a sudden this freedom, this peace comes over you. And I'm not talking about just going out in the street and finding anybody to confess to. Don't hear me saying that, all right? I'm saying find somebody you trust. Find someone who's not going to put your junk on Facebook, all right? Not going to put it out there for everyone to know. Find someone else who's already dove into the river of God's grace and will reflect that grace back to you. Find a person like that. I mean, that's why our recovery community here at Christ Church and our small group community here at Christ Church is so powerful. I mean, just men meeting with men and women meeting with women and couples meeting together and singles meeting together, people meeting together, learning to trust one another and sharing their life together. It's powerful. I mean, I think that's why the great theologian Bill Withers used to sing this song, "We all need somebody to lean on." We need support. I mean, we need someone to lean on. We need some encouragement in life. We need help. Listen to what the author of this book, The Me I Want to Be, said. He said these words right here, "Nothing makes temptation more powerful than isolation." Did you hear that? Nothing makes temptation more powerful than isolation. We need each other. We need a community of people around us. We need help. And let me just tell you, God always, 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 always is going to use somebody else to help you overcome the obstacle in your life and to help you stay free. Always. Always. I don't know if you've ever heard of Brendan Manning. Brendan Manning is one of my very favorite authors of all time. Wrote two of my most favorite books, The Ragamuffin Gospel and Abba Father. But if you know his story, his books, he's hinted to a past life, some struggles as he continues to go through life with. And his latest book, probably his last book, because he's pretty much at a point where he can no longer write. He says, I'm too old to hide it anymore. I'm just going to put it all out there. And he shares with everyone the struggles through his life. I mean, bored to two young parents and poverty, dad who was an alcoholic and abusive, a mom who cannot extend love. I mean, by age 16, he was already becoming an alcoholic, went to the military, got out of the military, decided to become a priest. And so he went into the priesthood and he started working. He said what he did one time is what he would do for weeks. He would drink from Monday to Thursday, be completely drunk, and get sober for the weekend so he can conduct masses. But then one time he said he found himself, and one morning he woke up wet and cold on the side of a street, and he didn't remember the night before, so he went to recovery. But he lied. He wasn't honest. And so he continued down this destructive pattern in his life. And he said the next time God got his attention is when he missed his mother's funeral because he was drunk and hungover in the motel room. And he continued to go through life and understanding grace as he talks about in his book. And eventually in his speaking, he met this girl and fell in love. But he's a priest. He can't get married. And so he decides to leave the priesthood for this girl. But he has not yet dealt with the things in his life, his alcoholism. And it just rears its head again, and he ends up finding himself going out, hiding out for days at a time, just drinking, binge drinking. And he ends up losing his marriage, losing his family, and losing a lot of credibility. And he's written about grace in just about every book he's ever written. And listen to what he says as he wraps up his autobiography, kind of his final words. He says this, a lot of people ask me, how in the world can I keep going back to the same old habits? And here's what he says. It is possible because I got battered and bruised by loneliness and failure, because I got discouraged, uncertain, guilt-ridden, and took my eyes off Jesus, because the Christ encounter did not transfigure me into an angel, because justification by grace through faith means I've been set right in a right relationship with God. My highest hope for all of us is to stop trying to fool other people by appearing to have our act together. As people living in intimate union with God, we need to become better known for what and who we actually are. Perhaps a good place to begin would be telling the world that we're not as bad as they think. We're worse. At least I know I'm worse. Trust me, if we would really believe the gospel we proclaim, we'll be honest about our own beauty and brokenness. And the beautiful broken one will make himself known to our neighbor through the chinks in our armor and theirs. My hope, as always, is to point to the God too good to be true, my Abba, my Father. My desire is to witness, nothing else. My message unchanged for more than 50 years is this: God loves you unconditionally as you are, not as you should be, because nobody is as they should be. It is the message of grace. My life is a witness to grace. A grace that amazes, overcomes, and offends. A grace that pays the eager beaver who works all day long the same wages as the grinning drunk that shows up at 5. A grace that hikes up the robe and runs breakneck toward the prodigal reeking of sin and wraps him up in a loving embrace and decides to throw a party for him. No ifs, ands, or buts. A grace that raises bloodshot eyes to a dying thief's request, please remember me. And he assures him, you bet. A grace that is the pleasure of the Father, fleshed out in Jesus, who left his Father's side, not for heaven's sake, but for our sake, yours and mine. This grace is indiscriminate compassion. It works without asking anything of us. It's not cheap, but grace is enough. He is enough. Jesus is enough. You know, that's an incredible story, but the truth is there are a lot of stories very similar to Brendan Manning's. Hundreds. Different things, different habits, different hooks that have people all balled up, that have people hooked and pulling out of the stream of the river of life. And I don't know what has you hooked. I don't know what's pulling you out of that stream. I don't know what's pulling you out of the river of life, of God's grace. But I do know this. When you admit that you're powerless, when you surrender, when you jump into the river of His grace and say, Lord, Father, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, would you set me free? And then we lean on others. We trust in others. God says, you can overcome. I will set you free. But it's going to be work. It's going to be a day-to-day thing. It's going to be a process. We need each other. We need this community. We need friends to encourage, friends to pray. We need friends to kick us in the tail when we need it the most. And church, my prayer, my hope, my dream is that some of you today will simply say, God, I'm powerless. I surrender. Would you pray with me? Father God, today, we're taking a big step and becoming the me we want to be. And God, I pray today for the ministry of the Holy Spirit of conviction. That God, every single one of us will be honest today. We're not hiding anything from you. You already know. And that God, that we just simply come before you humbled and say, I am powerless to control this thing in my life. And God, here's what I do know. All of us so desperately want to be the me that we want to be. We want to be God's very best version of us. And the only way we can do that is to address this stronghold, this obstacle in our life. God, give us the courage to do that. God, give us the strength to do that. And God, help us to trust you in the good times and the bad. Your grace is enough. Your love is enough. Your Son is enough. It's in His name we pray. Amen.